it's getting lighter.
Not sooner.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and move on. Father, we're thankful for another morning when we can assemble together and look into your word. And as we do, we're thankful for the indwelling Holy Spirit and for his ministry in our lives. And even as we look back into the Old Testament and consider the ministry of your son, but as he related to Judah and the southern kingdom, even as we see him meeting with Jeremiah and speaking to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to the people, again, we're just thankful as we look at it that it is your word and we can see that you are dependable and that you do keep your word, and it is something that is that we can depend upon too. And as we look at it this morning, again, might the Spirit guide our thinking, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we're going to be back into Jeremiah chapter 30 this morning, and we're going to we noticed last week that God did say that, and Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Son of God, did say that he is going to bring the people back into the land, but it's going to follow the time of Jacob's trouble. And we saw that in chapter 30 and verse 7. But Jacob's trouble was the a time of unprecedented trouble that would take place in the southern, well, not the southern kingdom, but just with Israel and Judah. And so I want to point out in verse 30 that sometimes we have noticed before that it does speak of Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel, and then sometimes it will say Jehovah Sabaoth, the Elohim of Israel, as he speaks to Jeremiah. But he uses some time words in this chapter, and we pointed out that the time words are very important, and these time words will be important as we move through this section. We also pointed out that chapters 30 through 33 form a unit dealing with the return of the nation back into the land, and it involves the return of both the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. Both will be returned into the land in the future. And you notice in verse 3 that it said that I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And last week we went back into Genesis chapter 15 and looked at the first covenant that God cut with Abraham, and they promised him land. And so we saw the land promises, and those promises carried on from Abram at the time. His name hadn't been changed yet, but he went from Abram to Abraham, and later on his name was changed in chapter 17. But it went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to God's chosen people, the offspring of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And so the land promises they're going to be brought back into the land, and God does accept the responsibility of driving them out of the land. He used Gentiles to take them and remove them from the land. The northern kingdom at this time when Jeremiah is writing, and as the word that was to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying, when he spoke to Jeremiah in verse 1 here, again in chapter 30, he speaks concerning the fact that he used the Gentiles, and the northern kingdom Israel had been carried off by the Assyrians before this, and now the southern kingdom is about to be carried off by Nebuchadnezzar over into Babylon, where they will spend at least three generations in captivity. And the yoke will be there. It's going to be a yoke that's not going to be destroyed soon. They're going to put on a yoke of iron because it's going to be something that is unbreakable. It's going to endure down out into the for 70 years of captivity. They're not coming right back into the land soon, as some of the false prophets had said. But they will be brought back into the land following a time of unprecedented trouble. And as we noticed in verse 7, he said it was a, he described it as a day that is great, so that none is like it. And it's a time for Jacob's trouble. And we saw the change in the name of Jacob to Israel back in Genesis chapter 32, where Jehovah appeared to Jacob in a humanoid form as he was returning to the land, and he wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob named gave the name of the place Peniel, for he had seen God face to face. And so it goes back to that. But Jacob was his name that was given to him in his human, representing his human frailty. And he was a heel snatcher, and that was his condition. So we find that it's a time of Jacob's trouble. And we don't see, he does refer to him as Israel, the nation as Israel. But here it's a time of Jacob's trouble. But it is unprecedented trouble that's going to come upon the United Kingdom in the future. And we know that this is not in the 70 years because it branches out. It goes on to say that he, that is Jacob, will be saved out of it, out of this time of unprecedented trouble, which we would place at the second half of the tribulation. Going down, we see that we saw that their yoke would be broken off and their bonds would be burst and they wouldn't be serving strangers anymore. And so on in verse 8. But in verse 9, we did see that there will be a change. And this didn't take place after the 70 years of captivity with the return of Ezra and Nehemiah and that remnant that came back with them. But it says that they shall serve Jehovah their Elohim and David their king. Now, when he speaks of David their king, he's not just speaking of David as a representative of the throne, but he speaks of David, and we'll take it literally, of David as a person. And so he is going to be resurrected, he says, whom I will raise up unto them. And we won't go back to Ezekiel right now, but we did look at Ezekiel chapter 34, and we looked at chapter 37 as well. In both places, we find, in both of those chapters, we do find the resurrected David sitting upon the throne. And in both of those contexts, he's referred to as a king in the first verses in the section. He is a king from man's point of view. David will sit upon his throne again as king, but he's going to be a prince. From God's point of view, the last description of him in those sections of Ezekiel, he's referred to as a prince. So he's not going to be, he will be a king, he will be a prince, but he's going to be a prince, and who's going to reign? Well, we went back to Psalm 2 and noted that David's greater son, in fulfillment of the covenant that Jehovah cut with David, when he made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 in particular, the reference there goes to one who is David's greater son. So there is an immediate fulfillment with Solomon in part of that, but the next part goes beyond Solomon to one who will sit upon David's throne for an age in the future, which Solomon did not do. But it will be fulfilled. He will have a greater son who will sit upon his throne. And so David will be a king. He will be raised up over the people again. Now at this time, the people will be, the nation will be back to the place where they will be the head of the nations. And we can see that back in Deuteronomy. But before we go to Deuteronomy 28, I want to go back and look at Deuteronomy 20, or chapter 4 for a moment. And the fact that the nation was going into captivity was not something that they hadn't been warned about if they did not keep the Mosaic law. And so if they worshipped other gods, they were going to go into captivity, and that was something that God had promised them before. And we can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so they were, we'll just pick up in verse 23. He says, "Take heed unto yourselves, you keep yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Jehovah your Elohim, which he made or cut with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which Jehovah thy Elohim hath forbidden thee. For the Jehovah thy Elohim is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He's a jealous Elohim. When thou shalt beget sons and sons' sons, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of Jehovah your Elohim, to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And so they're going to be removed from the land if they do become idolatrous. They went through much idolatry. We could see that in going through, looking at Joshua, or Judges, going through Judges. You have seven cycles of rebellion of the people, and God deals with them in judgment seven times. But then now as we get down into the prophets, again, we see that they have the problem with idolatry. Notice verse 27, though, and Jehovah shall scatter you among the peoples, and ye shall be left few in number among the Gentiles, whither Jehovah shall lead you. When it says he'll lead you, literally he's going to drive you there. You're going to be driven away out of your land. And there you shall serve Elohim. So they're going to serve, in a small g, they're going to serve other gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence you shall seek Jehovah your Elohim, and shall find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if you turn to Jehovah your Elohim, and shall be obedient to unto his voice, for Jehovah your Elohim is he's a compassionate God. It's not merciful here, but he's compassionate. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And so they had some warning beforehand what would take place. They would be carried off into captivity if they did worship other gods. But if they straightened out, God would spare them in the end. But they would be scattered out amongst the nations. And that was what was promised. Now we come back into chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. And when we look at Israel, those opening chapter 4 back in there, you have some important things dealing with Israel and their future and what they would do. But as we come over into Deuteronomy 28, 27, 28, and over through about 33, we do find, well, 27 picks up with the curses and blessings. You can read through many curses and blessings. And as we come into 28 and 29, we do see further in chapter 30, we have a covenant, which we referred to theologically as the Palestinian covenant, that will relates to the implementation when they will enter into the land. But I just want to point out a couple of verses in chapter 28 that do relate to what we're looking at here. Now, we have in chapter 28, beginning in verse 15, you have curses. And you can follow down, you'll see that verses 16, 17, 18, 19, they all begin with curses. And it goes on to describe what will happen to them. And I'm just going to pick a few verses out of this. In verse 25, it says that Jehovah shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And so they will be carried off into the kingdoms of the earth in the future if they do not keep the law as Jehovah had laid it out for them. Down in verse 44, it goes on to describe the stranger within thee shall get above thee in verse 43 very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and so on. But they could expect the curses to come upon them if they did not fulfill the Mosaic covenant. Now, going back over to verse 28 and verse 13, though, we come to the end of the blessings, which began at the beginning of 28. And so we come down to verse 13, and Jehovah shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your Elohim, and which I command thee this day to observe and to do. And so they were commanded to do the Mosaic law. The covenant there would be the Mosaic law. If they did that, they would be the head of the nations. Well, one day the blessings that God said would come upon them when they do serve Jehovah and they serve David as their king, when Messiah does come and establish his kingdom, then we see that Jehovah's king will be placed upon his holy hill. That's in Psalm 2, about verse 6, and it will be the Son, Jehovah's Son, who will sit upon the throne, Messiah. And so Messiah will come, he will establish his kingdom, and at that time the Jews will be the head of the nations again, and they will not be the tail any longer. And yet it's at this time, and when Jeremiah is writing, they are the tail of the nations. Now they're going into captivity because of their disobedience to the law of Moses, and as they continued to be idolatrous, they were guaranteed that they were going to be carried off. There was a potential that they could straighten out, but the actual was they were not going to, and they didn't, and they were responsible for it, so Jehovah drove them out of the land. But it is at that time again when Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7 will take place, when Messiah will sit upon the throne. And he is the one who will be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll be the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God. He's the Father of an age. But he will sit upon David's throne. He will rule. And he will rule for an age. He's going to be there establishing his throne. And so that's what we see where we left off in chapter 30 and verse 9. And as we pick up today, we pick up in verse 10. And again, just notice the time words as we look at this again. We've seen the days come. The days are coming in verse 3. And so there are some days that are coming. You have a day that is a great day, that there's none like it in verse 7. But in that day, he says it will come to be in verse 8, that they're going to be liberated from their captivity. The yoke will be broken off their neck. Their bands will be burst, and they won't be serving strangers anymore. And so this is something that anticipates the return of the nation to the land that was promised to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the immediate captivity, we have noticed earlier that in 29 verse 10, for instance, and we saw it before, but it speaks of 70 years. We saw it back in 25:12 also. But they would be 70 years in Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity. And then God is going to beat up on Babylon, and so it would take place. We saw that it was going to take place after two sons of Nebuchadnezzar reigned. You would have his son Evil-Merodach, and then his son Belshazzar, who would be the final king. In Daniel's day, we see Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall. But the Medes and the Persians, they do come in and conquer, and then there is a partial restoration to the land under when Cyrus gives them the proclamation that Ezra, and under Ezra and Nehemiah, that they can return to rebuild the walls of the city and to eventually to build a temple there. And so this kind of sets us up to where we're going this morning as we continue on. As we begin in verse 10, though, verses 10 through 17, we do see a section that deals with the suffering of the people, and then God's dealing with their oppressors, with the prospects of being brought back into the land. And so in verse 10, we'll pick up there. We have the encouragement that Jehovah gives to his people that they will be delivered out of their captivity. Therefore, fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, saith Jehovah, neither be dismayed, O Israel. And I believe here he is using the titles here of the United Kingdom as Judah and Israel and Judah are referred to in verse 3. But he says, be not dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar. He's going to bring them back from, they're going to be spread out, not just to Babylon, not just into with the Assyrian captivity and such. They're going to be brought back from afar and by seed from the land of their captivity. And so wherever their seed, the seed of Israel, goes, they're going to be brought back. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest. He'll be quiet. He'll be in quiet and be at ease, and none shall make him afraid. And so they will be brought back. Things will be good for the kingdom as they're brought for the Jews as they're brought back in from their captivity. Now, as we come to verses 11 through 15, though, God's going to deal with the nations that carried them off into captivity and brought destruction upon the land. And God's going to take care of those as well. But he's also going to deal with his people. And so he's going to deal with the Jews as well. But he says, for I am with thee. And so he is with his people Israel, he says Jehovah, to save thee. And so he's going to deliver them, and they will be delivered out of physical bondage from their captivity. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, and yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So what God says here is he's going to bring them back, but he's going to deal with the nations. Now you notice he's the one who scattered them, he says, that whether I have scattered thee. And he will make a full end of those Gentile nations. He will deal with them in chastisement. They're not going to get away with what they have done to Israel. But Israel isn't going to skate free either. God is going to deal with the nation. And so he's going to correct them according to what they have done. He says he's not going to leave them altogether unpunished. And we can see the punishment that they will have coming up in the next verses. For thus saith Jehovah, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. And so they've taken a blow, and it's a grievous blow. They're incurable, he says. There is none, there's no doctor, there's nobody that can really deal with their condition. But then there's nobody that can stand up in a court case for them either and represent them. There is none to plead thy cause, like in standing before a judge. But then back to the to their physical problems, that thou mayest be bound up and hast no healing medicines. And so they're incurable. There's nothing that can be done except for God's intervention. And so they really, he has allowed this, he's brought this chastisement upon them, and it is in punishment that they go through this. Now in verse 14, he goes on to describe those with whom they had formed, who wanted to form a bond with Israel and to try to throw off the Babylonian captivity. And so it says, all thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not. And so these nations around about them, you have a description of them back in chapter 27, when Jeremiah was to take the yoke and send this message concerning the yoke of bondage to these kings, you see in verse 3 of 27 it says, you have Edom, Moab, you have the Ammonites, Tyre, and Sidon, and so you have these kingdoms to the southeast and to the east and up to the west and the northwest of the land. You had these surrounding kingdoms who were trying to form a coalition with Israel to try to take on Babylon, but it was not to be. And so we see, but they had all forsaken and forgotten them, and they don't seek them. And the reason they don't is, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thy perversities. And so they're bad. And so God is the one who has brought this wound upon them. He used the Gentile nations to do so, but he's brought this wound upon them, that because thy sins were increased. And so they had expansive sins. They were great sins, as described here. And so God chastens his people, and that is in fulfillment of what we saw back in Deuteronomy with the curses that would come upon them. This was not something that should have caught them by surprise, because they were forewarned years before, generations before, and so they should have taken heed, but they didn't. Now, as we come into verse 15, it says, "Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thy perversity, because thy sins were expansive. I have done these things unto thee." And so God did these things because of their sins, because of the perversity that led to their sins, that came out from their nature, their fallen nature. And so their sins were really great. They were expansive. They were vast in their sinning before Jehovah. So again, they didn't get away with it, and they're not going to get away scot-free. God's going to bring them back. He's going to deal with the nations who dealt with them, but they're not getting off scot-free as if they had done nothing. They are going to endure punishment at this time because of their sin. And this will carry down through time with them, and it's going to end with, back in verse 7, with the time of for Jacob's trouble. And so that's going to be the worst thing that's going to hit the nation Israel as a result of their perversity and their sin. Now, God's not going to let the Gentiles get away either again, so he reiterates that. He goes on to say, "Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey." And so those who are dealing, who are God uses to beat up on his people Israel, those people themselves, they're going to be beat up on, and they're going to go and suffer the same sort of things that Israel has gone through. Now, as we come into verse 17, that God is going to heal his people, though. Now, you remember, as we noted just a bit ago, back in verse 13, he says that there's no healing medicine for them. Actually, we could look back up into verse 12, where he said, "Your bruise is incurable, and your wound is grievous." And we saw that he says it's incurable. He said that at the end of verse 14. But now notice, as we come into verse 17, and he says, "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith Jehovah. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." And so we've seen in earlier passages that Jerusalem was going to be a place, when people walked by, they would go by, it would be a place for whistling or hissing. They're going to whistle when they go by. That place is utterly destroyed. So and it's a place of desolation, and it would be destroyed. But when God says that their wound was incurable, he's the one who will be able to restore Israel to health. And so that is going to be in the future with Israel. They will be brought back. They will no longer be the tail of the nations, but they will be the head of the nations again when the nation once more will serve Jehovah, their God, their Elohim, and they will also serve David the king, whom he's going to raise up again to sit upon his throne. And so this is anticipating the future restoration. Now you have the restoration of the Jews to the land and to their God down through verse 22 now. And verse 18 he says, "Thus saith Jehovah, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have tender compassion," not mercy, but tender compassion, "on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap," her own hill, her own little mound, her own tell. "And the palace shall remain after the manner thereof." And in the future, then, Israel will be brought back into the land. And if you go over to Israel today, I've only seen pictures of it and heard people talk of it, but there are mounds. There are little hills around that used to be cities, but they're covered up. The cities are covered up by mounds of soil, and so there's not much. There's just a hill. But they will rebuild, he says, each one upon their own heap, their own little hill. It's the idea of a tell. And so where the archaeologists today will go over to a tell, and they will dig down and find the old city and the remains and the ruins. But they will build upon those places, and the palace will be restored as well in the future. "And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry." And so they're going through a severe persecution and punishment because of their sin, because of their perversity, translated iniquity, as we've noticed, but their perversity and their sin. But now God's going to heal them, bring them back into the land, and now they will be able to be thankful as God has restored them. At this time, when they go into captivity, it's not going to be a time when they're going to be thankful, and they're not going to be very happy about it. It's not going to be a time to make merry anyway. But then God goes on to say, "And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few." And so they've been spread out. Now God did tell them to continue populating, repopulating in Babylon. They were going to be there for a while, but in the future they're going to be, they will be a greater nation. "I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." And again, as we pointed out back in Deuteronomy 28, they'll be the head of the nations again. And they will be a prosperous nation when the kingdom is established. "Now their sons also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation, their assembly, shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them." And so, again, the promise of restoration to the land. "And their nobles shall be from themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them." So they're going to have, instead of being under other rulers, under other kings and other nobles and noblemen and others who would, another governor who would govern them, they will have one out from their own midst who will rule over them. They'll no longer be subservient to another peoples, in other words, as they will have their own rulers coming out from themselves. And the ultimate ruler, again, David will be raised, but they will also have Messiah, who will be the head, who will reign over his kingdom. "And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me," that is the governor. "For who is this that engaged his heart?" Who caused him to approach unto me, saith Jehovah. And so he will approach unto Jehovah at that time, the one who will be the governor out from amongst them. And so we do see that they will be restored back into the back into the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in verse 22, "And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." They'll be for him a people. He will be for them a God. Now, this is something, we'll see that he speaks of this in the covenant that he's going to cut with Israel in the future. And it will be the combined houses of Israel, the house of Judah and the house of Israel combined. But you do see that over in chapter 31 and verse 33 with the new covenant that he will cut with the two kingdoms when they are reunited in the future. But he says in verse 33 at the very end, he says, "And it will be for them a God, and they shall be for me a people." And so they will be his people. Again, they will be in the forefront. They will be the head of the nations, and he will be a God for them. They will once more serve Jehovah, and they will no longer be serving idols in that day when they are restored into the land. Now, as we're looking at this for a moment, that they will be a people for him again, just reminds me of where Chris is working in the afternoons a little bit back in Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, you have an olive tree that is described as a picture of a stock of blessing. And so the stock of blessing was a place that Israel was God's chosen people. And Israel was in the stock of blessing. And so they were the only ones who were in the olive tree. But then we see that God was going to deal with them, and he broke off some of the natural branches. He broke off most of the natural branches out of the olive tree. And it says in Romans 11:17, "And since some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." But he says here that he broke off some of the branches, and so most of Israel is removed. But then you have some, but then you have the wild olive branches grafted in, and those are representative of the Gentiles. And so today, God is dealing with Gentiles. During the dispensation of grace, he deals with Gentiles more so than with the Jews. There are a few Jews who come to faith in Christ through the gospel, and they understand that Christ died for their sins just as he did for the Gentiles. He died for all mankind's sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, and they believe that by faith and they are no longer seen as Jews then, but they are part of this olive tree today, which represents the stock of blessing. You can see the partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree at the end of verse 17 and following on. But when you stop and think about that, they no longer are seen as Jews, but they're part of the church of God in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. So they become part of the church of God, and God now sees Jew, Gentile, and church of God. And so we see a little bit of a spread here, but just as we see, Israel will be grafted back in ultimately at the time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes at the end of verse 25, and then all Israel shall be saved, and they will be delivered out of wherever they are, and God will bring them back and fulfill the promises given to them back in the various covenants and the promises of the Old Testament. And so they will be restored to the land in the future. Now we also, and so that's anticipating the restoration of the Jews, though God will bring them back, and they will be for him a people, he will be for them a God in the future. Now the Jews, they do not know God, as they do not have faith in God's Son, and they go about things their own way, just as they have been. But that will not always be the case after the church is caught up to be with Christ in the future. God will deal with them. He'll take them through the time for Jacob's trouble, and then he will establish his kingdom here upon the earth. Christ will establish his kingdom. Now, moving on from this, though, and verses 23 and 24 back in Jeremiah 30, we notice in verses 23, 24, and we'll take verse 1 of chapter 31, the Hebrew text puts that back in as verse 25 in the previous chapter. So we'll look at those verses together, and we'll see the future judgment of the wicked in the future in the latter days. And we have a description here, a picturesque description of Jehovah's wrath as will come upon the nations. And notice in verse 23, "Behold, the whirlwind of Jehovah goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked." And so this relates to the wicked. Now, we saw something similar to this back in chapter 23. Verses 19 and 20, a very similar description. 23, 19, and 20 said, "Behold, a whirlwind from Jehovah is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of Jehovah shall not return until he have executed, and until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it for yourselves." And so that's the description there, a very similar description. But he's going forth, and God's going to deal with the wicked in that future time. And so that's something they can anticipate. "Now the fierce anger of Jehovah shall not return until he hath done it, and until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it for yourselves." And so they will consider this. His judgment will come upon the wicked. Now, when all of the wicked are judged, and when it relates to his people Israel, all Israel will be saved. And I think we could see some of this going back to Matthew 24, which we referred to as it was in the days of Noah. You had some who were taken away, two men who were working in the field, two were sleeping in a bed, two were grinding at the mill, and whatever, one's taken, one's left. Well, in Noah's day, who was taken? It was the bad. It was the wicked who were carried away by the flood in Noah's day. And when the Son of Man comes, and that's what it says in Matthew 24:39, the one who's taken is the one he's taken in judgment. And so the other is left to enter into the kingdom to be saved. And that's when all Israel will be saved, but it anticipates that. But there will be judgment in the latter days, he says they'll know it then. "At the same time," chapter 31, verse 1, "at the same time, saith Jehovah, will I be the God, the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." And so again, he emphasizes the fact that they will be his people at that time in the future. And again, this is looking out into the prophetic future, and as Israel will be brought back into the land. Now, in verses 2 down through 21, we see a switch now, and we're going to see the title Israel used. Now, in the previous chapter, we found it joined together with Judah and Israel together and forming a united kingdom in chapter 30. And we will see them come together at the end of this chapter, beginning at verse 31. We see them. And we actually can see it back in verse 27. When we see the two together, Judah and Israel together. But now from verse 2 in our English Bibles, down through verse 21, we see Israel is spoken of, and it is dealing with the northern kingdom as we move through here. And I just want to point out a few things. We won't get into this morning, but as we see it in verse 2, you see Israel is out in the wilderness. It was out in the wilderness. So you have Israel in verse 4 and so on. But I want to point out in verse 6, it speaks of the Mount of Ephraim, the government of Ephraim. And Ephraim was one of that was the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. It was one of the sons of Joseph, who was, and two of Joseph's sons formed tribes that would, he had two tribes that were his sons, in the 12 tribes of Israel. But as we follow on down, you will see Israel and Ephraim joined together. At the end of verse 9, he says, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And then you can move on down. He's dealing here with the northern kingdom. Now we can see that. We can pick up verse 20. Ephraim is my very precious son. He's a good son, and so on. Deals with Ephraim. But then as we come down to verse 23, we come back to Judah, picking up in verse 22. But he says, he speaks of Judah in verse 23 and 24. And so he does move over to Judah before coming to the two kingdoms brought together again, as we'll see when we get down to the covenant that God will cut with Israel in the future. And I think we'll go ahead and stop at that point. But what we see is that God did make promises to bring Israel back into the land. But first of all, they're going to go through a time of unprecedented trouble, Jacob's trouble. They will go through and suffer in humanly speaking, an incurable condition. And yet God will heal them. He will restore them to the land. But they're going to go through and be purified when they come out of the time of Jacob's trouble. They will be purified, and they will serve Jehovah. They will serve David, and they will be restored to the land that was promised to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at that time, they will no longer be small. They will no longer be the tail of the nations. They will now be restored to the place as the head of the nations. And God will accomplish his will through them. But the promises that God made to them in the blessings, they will be fulfilled back in Deuteronomy 27 through 31. Just as the curses took place, the blessings also will be fulfilled at that time. And so again, God's word is dependable, and God has many things that God promised have been fulfilled, but the ones that haven't been fulfilled, they will be fulfilled exactly as God promised in the future, and we can depend upon it. And the one thing we can be thankful for is that we have better promises than these. We do have better promises, and our hope is not earthly, as we know, but we are citizens of heavens, and our anticipation is being caught up to be with our Savior throughout eternity future, wherever He is. And so we have better prospects before us. But for the Jews, this was something they really could anticipate. Their hope was to get to be restored into the land that was promised to their fathers. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've looked at it this morning back here in a section that doesn't really apply to us, but yet we're thankful again that you are faithful to your word. Part of your character is that you are faithful and that we can depend upon you. And so again, we're thankful that just as Israel could depend upon you many centuries ago, yet today we also can depend upon you and your promises as they relate to us and the prospects before us. Again, we're just thankful that that what you do is right and well, and that we can appreciate and be thankful for all those things that you provide for us and the situations you put us in, so that we can be brought onto maturity. And so again, just might you use this thing to encourage us as part of your word, to realize that again, you are faithful and we can depend upon you. Amen.